The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Mr. Bredick.
Thank you, Mr. Moore. And greetings to all of you and to you that are listening in on the phone lines or through the internet. Let's go to Exodus 18 today. Exodus 18. It was interesting that in the reading today, Mr. Fox quoted a couple of the scriptures that I want to quote today as well. Anyway, 2 days from now will be the 4th of July, and many celebrate this as freedom from the tyranny of Britain. But the celebration is actually not for that purpose. It is a declaration of independence that we celebrate. And that declaration led to the birth of a unique nation. Our nation was not just to be free from Europe or from Britain. Our nation was to be a place where all people could be free. This was totally different. It was not a declaration to start a war by any means. Instead, it was a declaration of what I say is an eternal truth, because that declaration itself declared a belief in a personal God who was infinitely powerful and who was our creator. Those founders of this nation, they believed that the creator had endowed each individual with certain unalienable rights. Inalienable. They believe these rights stemmed from Christian truth. And any other rights that man might dream up, they thought were simply a human illusion, because only those truths of God were what mattered. They believed that there was no real freedom without the true God. There was no real freedom without the morality that's contained in the laws of that great God. And they thought that any other way would lead to personal and national slavery. That's what was in that declaration that they made. And they made it on the 4th of July. The insight, sacrifices, and inspiration that those founders gave for freedom is monumental. And so each year we celebrate this 4th of July, this celebration every year. And this Monday, our citizens of this nation are going to celebrate that day once again. There's going to be barbecues, there's going to be steaks, and there's going to be hamburgers, there's going to be hot dogs, there's going to be various kinds of drinks, cocktails and beers, there's going to be family reunions, there's going to be baseball that is going to be watched on massive flat screen television screens. People are going to have picnics and they're going to enjoy many good foods and treats and sweets and watermelons and all of that. And they're going to watch fireworks that are going to light up the sky powerfully and magnificently. And these things are very inspiring to see. But I want to ask a question today. And the question is this: how many of us really understand how miraculous our nation's founding was? You know, when our current president's wife found that her husband was elected to the presidency, she said this: "This is the first time I've ever been proud of America." And the truth is this: every American should be enormously grateful for the fact that we were born in this nation, that we were citizens of this nation. You know, no matter our state in life, every one of us have had a great privilege of being Americans. Now look, I know there's some in our country who would disagree with this statement I just made. But do you understand what a privilege it is, the fact that they can disagree, that we have the right to have freedom of speech, freedom of thought, we have the right to petition, we have all of these freedoms of press, we have freedoms over and over again, because we live in this land. Every individual who lives can hope, they can plan, and they can dream, and they can pursue their vision and work their plan. We are the freest nation that has ever existed in the history of mankind. However, historically, there have been the births of many nations that have taken place. And of those, very few have been successful and not been long-lived. There's been so many deaths of nations that were born down through the history of time. And every empire that has ever risen has started with a vision and with various principles that it held true. And over time, each nation, every empire that came and went, grew strong and they grew powerful. And there was a time when they would reach what historians call a golden age, a golden era, where they would reach the pinnacle of their growth and there would be abundance and there would be prosperity and there would be wealth and power. And then eventually, every nation had a turn take place. That is, the next generation after the golden age forgot the principles that made them great. And they would turn instead from seeking those principles to primarily seeking pleasure and the wealth that that prosperity brought. And the citizens and leaders alike forget what made them great. They begin to take their state for granted. They selfishly turn inward, and eventually that nation falls. I read last week that 20 empires have grown, that have tasted freedom and failed. And everyone that had tasted freedom and failed never got it again. They lost it forever. And I don't want us to be one of those. Ben Franklin said this: only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. And that's so true, isn't it, down through history? As the nations go out of control, they need more and more people, more and more policemen, more and more governors, more and more people to watch over them. His whole point was this: and in order to stay free, a nation needs to stay virtuous. If we degenerate into selfishness, we are going to end up as slaves. And that's his point. And in his farewell address, the first president of the United States, George Washington, had this to say: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Our nation was founded on this. Religious principles, faith in the values and principles of Christ. And our first president made it clear to all those who would come later, we must base our government on religious principles. In fact, he was not just suggesting any religion. In fact, the founders, all of the founders, believed in the values and standards and ethics and morals of the Bible. Samuel Adams, a founding father, stated this: I thank God that I have lived to see my country independent and free. She may long enjoy her independence and freedom if she will. It depends on her virtue. What a true saying. John Adams was the second president of the New America. He wrote to Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, and said this: the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow what I then believed and now believe, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature. And they oppose each other, don't they? Human nature and those attributes. But that's what he believed. that those principles our nation was founded on were extracted from Christianity, and that's what they believed in. Again, he made this profound statement. I ask you to listen carefully. We have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by moral and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, and gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It's really true, isn't it? How can a nation survive without morality? James Madison proclaimed this: we've staked the whole future of America's civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. You wonder why we have problems today in America? It's because we've forgotten this. The sixth president, John Quincy Adams, affirmed this July 4th. He said, 1821, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." That was their intention. That was their whole point. You know, this is an absolute, inviolable truth. We cannot maintain freedom without the morals found in Christianity. Okay, Exodus 18. You know, long ago, Moses founded a nation, the nation of Israel, and it was going to be a nation of free people. And it was his father-in-law that gave him some, what I believe is wonderful advice. He said this in Exodus 18 and verse 21. "Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten." Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Do you understand what he's saying here? If you want to run a country, if you want to run a nation, no matter what nation it is, you have got to pick leaders who fear God, who believe in the truth, and put that above all else, and that hate covetousness. Why, that's the opposite of the nation we live in today, isn't it? That's the opposite of it. And this has to be the basis for those who govern us. Israel had the greatest start. They had everything going for them. They had the truth. They had God who would help them and provide for them in times of trouble. And yet in the end, they forgot this vital truth. They lost their freedom. Tragically, Judah continued for almost another 100 years to follow God's way. And then they too forgot. And Jeremiah was a prophet sent to Judah, and he prophesied to them, and they answered him when he prophesied. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 16, here was their answer. See if it doesn't sound like Americans talking today. "As for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken to you." Who do you think you are? You're for the Babylonians. You're not for us. That's what they're thinking. "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we've done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and we were well and saw no evil." Really, God is patient with those people. And because he didn't strike lightning bolts down every time they offered incense to the Queen of Heaven, or Easter today, Asheroth then, the name, because he was patient, they took him for granted, and they didn't listen. And they said, "We'll do whatever we want. That's us today. That's the world we live in today. But the founders of our nation, they had read this book, and they had read the histories of Europe. They knew what they were doing, and they knew these principles. We could have the most comprehensive constitution. We could devise the wisdom of the ages in our laws. We could have all of that wisdom. But none of it can produce true liberty. None of it can produce true happiness or joy if the people are corrupt. The laws will be perverted. And that's what we read earlier in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 is a vital truth. It has to be remembered. And was read earlier today in Proverbs 29:2. Now, you know something? Some people don't like it when the readers or the sermonette men read a verse that the guy in the sermon is going to give. I do like it. You know what that shows? God wants this heard. God wants this heard. And whenever he says something twice, it means he's emphasizing it. So here we have Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. How many people are mourning now? You remember visiting Great Falls and watching the water coming from that dam, and we were in a park and it was so beautiful and the water was thundering down and crashing and spraying and it was creating rainbows and it was so happy and so peaceful. And then I talked to the individuals there and they said, yeah, this water is going to be in Dakota on Wednesday. And they flooded in North Dakota. I had no idea what was happening. It just looked so beautiful to me there, not knowing the tragedy that it was going to bring to those people. But we've seen it over and over again. John Adams said this, politics are the divine science after all. How is it possible that any man should ever think of making it subservient to his own little passions and mean private interests? The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practiced universally in our country. Politics is divine. What right do we have to make it used for our petty interests and our petty benefit personally? Our founders thought of it as an enormous service to God and to the people to be in a position of leadership. But yet this is exactly what is happening to our land today. Citizens and leaders alike are using government for serving themselves. Today, I say this, if I were going to characterize our age, I would characterize it as the age of self-centeredness. That's how I would. Today, our objectives have become success, status, security, and it's been followed by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure, and we've turned our freedom into license. That's what we've done in our nation. We've turned human rights into riots. We've turned pornography into profit. We have changed the standards so that the high standards of living are far more important to us than having high standards of morals and character. We've changed it all over. We've, for example, seen so much corruption in our corporate world. It's been actually mind-boggling. And I think so much so that people forget the news. But if you remember, WorldCom failed to report $4 billion in expenses. They claimed they were having a profit, while in fact they were making these massive losses. And when it was all said and done, 20,000 people lost their jobs, and the execs made off with millions. 1998, Chiquita, remember the banana people? They were caught smuggling cocaine and paying off officials and bribing them. 2001, Bristol-Myers paid $150 million for false reporting. 2002, Enron, some execs were imprisoned for falsifying their assets. 2002, Arthur Andersen was ruined for not reporting Enron's infidelity here. In 2007, Adelphia gave millions to their family members just before they went bankrupt. What do you know about that? 2007, Siemens bribed authorities millions for gaining the security to the Olympics. In 2009, Bernie Madoff was jailed for a Ponzi scheme that just ruined thousands of people and their futures. 2010, Wall Street sold invalid loans for good, as though they were great. $1.4 billion, they were fined. They should have been put in jail, but the government wants money, so they fine them. 2010, Walmart paid $28 million for dumping waste in California. In 2011, Bank of America paid $8.5 billion for their mortgage frauds. Over and over again, crime. Politically, it's no different. Remember when we went through Watergate? We were horrified. What's going on? I'm not a crook. Of course you're a crook, you know. And then there was all this cover-up, and people went to jail for it. And then we heard about Chapowitic. And here's one of our senators driving drunk into a river and leaving the girl he was with to drown. You know, imagine these things. Then there was Monica Lewinsky, and we had to figure out what is. There was John Edwards' affair during his wife's cancer recently. Remember that? Man, amazing. Spitzer spent government money on $1,000 per hour call girls. Amazing. Anthony Weiner was sexting and covering up with lies. Eight different politicians recently have been outed for homosexuality. Hahn committed suicide when he was found out that he was molesting Boy Scouts. Jerry Studs was caught having sex with an underage page. Rangel was convicted of 11 counts of tax evasion, and he was censured. You know, I didn't know what that meant. I looked it up. You know what censured means? They tell him he's been bad in front of everybody. Can you imagine if you had 11 counts of tax evasion? What would happen to you? You'd be in jail in a minute. But he just said, you shouldn't do that in front of everybody. What's happened to us? How do we become so insensitive? But the list, because there is a list, go on the computer and list it, 50 financial scandals, you know, and they just go one after another. I just pulled a few just to use as an example, you know, but the government is corrupt. I went to Sacramento for the feast one year. It was really interesting. I didn't care for the city or anything. The Capitol building was beautiful. What was really interesting to me was everywhere we went, there were five-star restaurants. I mean, they were in mini malls, you know, where you go to buy liquor stores, you know, or cigarettes, or, you know, these mini malls that have silly little stores in them. They would have five-star restaurants in a mini mall. So I'm in a mini mall that somebody recommended, and I'm having dinner, and it's an expensive dinner, you know, $100+ for two. And not only did they bring magnificent tasting food out, and not only did it have a beautiful colored presentation, it had almost a sideshow with it. The chef himself comes out, takes a tangerine, peels it with one hand as he's peeling it, and then with the other hand, pours cognac down it, lights it, and we've got this spiraling fire dripping down off of the tangerine as he puts the tangerine pieces in our salad. And it was just unbelievable to watch this. And I'm asking my friends who were, you know, that I met at the feast who live in Sacramento, how in the world could you have such phenomenal restaurants here in these mini malls, you know? They're everywhere I went. He said, well, this is the capital of the state. This is where the lobbyists take all of the congressmen to buy them off. They take them to these great dinners and they offer them anything they want. You can get boys, girls, thousands of dollars, whatever you want, they'll give it to you. Do you remember when we were promised at this election that our president was going to have transparency, the likes of which we'd never seen before in the history of American government? And he was going to make sure that anybody that was a lobbyist that gave more than $200 to anybody, it was going to be put on a website. And what do you think happened once he got in that position? You think he could ever do that? That's how the government people get their money. You think the salary they get is big? The money they get from lobbying outweighs it all, and sometimes the lobbyists pay both sides just to make sure they get the votes they want. Thousands and thousands of dollars these people make. I remember seeing the pharmaceutical, remember that movie? And you see $60,000 here, $50,000 here, $27,000 here as these men are walking in and taking their position in government. You know, that's just one company, you know. These guys are getting wealthy from the lobbying that goes on. But I couldn't believe it until I saw this. I had never been to a restaurant that nice in a mini mall. in a minimal of all things. So, of course, the government can't stop the lobbying because it's what's driving them, and it's why everybody wants to get into government, not just to serve the nation anymore. But our nation is now filled with deceit. It's filled with lies. It's filled with bribery, and it's filled with drugs. And our judgments in government are no longer making very much sense. You know, we're no longer a Christian nation. That's what our president said in a speech. Whatever we used to be, we are no longer a Christian nation. And I'd be waiting for the lightning to fall, you know? This is frightening to even say such a thing, especially if you've read what the founders said, what their ideas were, and why the nation became great. That's why America had all of its great discoveries. Do you think it's because we're smarter? Or was God there helping us? That's why we've had such produce and wealth. And that's why we had such enormous benefits, because we were a Christian nation. I ask you to look for a minute at what has happened to our judicial branch in just the last few years. 1954, Chief Justice Earl Warren made a statement saying this: "I believe that no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses." Oh no, we thought it was us. We thought it was us. We're the geniuses. No, it wasn't. He gave us the ideas. He led us to the point where we could make telephones and electricity and all of the things we've done and make steel like we made it. He led us to those things so that we would grow in power and strength. And it was a blessing because of Abraham's obedience. That's why, and because we believed in the teachings of the Bible. 11 years later, a court decision was made about the Bible stating, if portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could be and have been psychologically harmful to the children. Really? I wonder why God didn't think of that. 1980, another case with Ten Commandments were attacked, saying this. Here was the decision of the court. The mere posting of copies of the Ten Commandments, which the First Amendment prohibits, if posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate on, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible objective. That's the court of the United States saying that. If you get my point, we're no different than ancient Israel or ancient Judah. We're following the same exact path. We're replacing God with our own human will. We'll do whatever we say. We'll just do what we want, you know? Is it any wonder that Isaiah's prophecy, also read today, and I ask you to remember this, if you're hearing it twice, you're hearing it twice because God wants to emphasize it. Isaiah 1, verse 4. Oh, that's okay. Here's what Isaiah said of Israel. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They've gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head, he says, is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. Boy, that's sounding more and more like us. You know, we're getting hit with this, getting hit with that, and we're getting hit and hit and hit and hit, and we're not changing. And so it doesn't do any good. You know, does it do any good to spank you anymore? No. You know, has to bring an end, finally. You know, our great nation is losing its way. We started believing in freedom under God, and now we've come to believe in freedom from God. And the first point I make today is this: America is no different than any of the other nations in the history of the world. We've forgotten God, and we're going to lose the freedoms that we have enjoyed so much. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I have a second point I want to make with this scripture. 1 Peter 2. And verse 9. We see what's happening to America, don't we? We see what's happening to our nation. We read it in the news every day. But I want to remind us of something that I think is vital and important. Mr. Armstrong used to say this. I've heard this said by other men down through the years. The church is but a microcosm of the world. Have you ever heard that? We follow the world in many ways. And we are our own sort of subculture, you know. My point is we are our own sort of society collectively together, all of us, the Church of God around the world, are all one single people, you know. In that sense, I think you and I can relate very much to our founding fathers. We are called to the birth of a new nation like they were. They were called for that purpose, and they were inspired. You can't tell me they weren't inspired to come to the decisions they came to. That nation that we are going to be a part of in the new birth is going to be spiritual Israel, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're part of a nation of God's people, and we are going to be the part of the birth of a spiritual nation at a resurrection in the future. And we've been called into incredible light out of the darkness that's in this world. You know, we've been made free from the addictions that so many are involved in this world, you know. And I'm saying today, as a second point, as a spiritual nation, we cannot let this physical world and its degeneration have an impact and an effect on you and me. We've got to stand clear of this. We can't let its entertainment seduce us. We can't let that happen. You know, we can't look at society, and this is the temptation today, you understand? To look at society and to see how evil it is and to judge those people and condemn them for what they're doing and then think we're okay because we're not as bad as them. You understand my point? That's the temptation for the Church of God today, is to start thinking we can let down and still be pretty good. We can follow some of the world, but we're not like them. We're not way over there. We're not child molesters. You know, we're not being put in prison for cheating. You know, we're paying our taxes. You know, so we are, of course, much better, and we can think we're okay. And I want to remind us of this. We can fool ourselves. Because what does Laodicea do? They think they're rich and increased with goods, and they're in need of nothing. And God says, no, you're not. You're filthy and disgusting and horrible. So you understand my point? The church at the end does fool themselves. The church at the end does look at the world and see it's evil and think that it's better because it's not as bad as them, but we're still not following God. That's my point today. That's what can happen. Go to Galatians 5 if you would. Might look outward and think, well, it's not so bad, you know, what we're doing. But I want us to think about this in all seriousness. And here's why. Okay, look. Every empire has principles it believes in. And every empire follows those principles, and they become strong, and they become prosperous and powerful, and then they forget. They reach a golden age, and they forget, and then they go into decline. Here's my question. We are a nation, a peculiar people, special, unique is what it means. We are a nation of God's people. Have we built on principles and become powerful and great? And then did we reach a golden age? And are we in decline and don't even see it because the world is so much worse? Are we following the same pattern and going down? That's my point today. Let's not do that. Because we can make a personal idol out of our own independence and adopt the world's way. And you know what that way is? Nobody tells me what to do. I'll do whatever I say. Just like they said to Jeremiah. That's the attitude that's out there today, isn't it? That is the attitude. Paul is addressing in Galatians this issue of circumcision. Judaizers were trying to attack Christianity. They were in Galatia and they were teaching that you had to be circumcised and keep these physical aspects of the law. And so in Galatians 5 and in verse 11, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And then he makes a kind of mocking remark, "I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you." And I think he wants them circumcised, you know, right from the congregation, you know. And so they were under this attack by Judaizers, and Paul is saying these external physical rituals are not going to save us. They were freed by Christ's sacrifice and God's calling. But the point is to be made, to remain free, we have to live by the Spirit of Christ that resides in us. We've got to be led by that Spirit and by these principles that are in this book, just like the Founding Fathers said in Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." For he says, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But look what he says. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." Yeah, we got liberty, but it's not carnal liberty. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Our liberty is spiritual. It's not carnal because they think I can do anything. But we aren't like that. It doesn't mean we have the liberty to say whatever we want to say. It doesn't mean we have the liberty to do whatever we want to do as we feel at the moment. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we don't have to follow any rules. That's not what he's talking about. We have to, as he says, live by this rule that we show love towards other people. And so the division, the infighting in the church is devouring us, isn't it? Isn't it? Where's our power? Where's our strength? As we divide and divide and divide and redivide. You know, in your heart, you know that the division that the church is experiencing is from carnal human nature. It's human ego in every case, and it just spreads to other stuff in our lives. If there's freedom to be had in our quest for the kingdom of God, it is freedom from our human nature. We've got to see that. That's what we're after. Not freedom to do what we want humanly, but freedom to be free of the pulls of that human nature. That's what we're seeking, to become like God is and to be changed so that we're no longer flesh. In verse 16 and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you can't always do the things that you want." And that's what he said in Romans 7, if you remember. In fact, let's go over to Romans 7 for a minute. But keep your place here in Galatians, because I want to come back to it. You know, this is, if you can hear this, this is our revolutionary war. It is to fight against the flesh in order to remain free. The world is basking in the pulls of the flesh. That's what's happening. We are the resistance. We're at war with the flesh. In Romans 7 and verse 5, says this: "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of our sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." In other words, there is a law that's in our members that Paul talks about, and that law is in our human nature, and it is exposed by the law of God to be sin. But now, it says, we're delivered from that law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. So back to Galatians 5, if you will. So we're no longer serving sin, which is identified by God's moral law. We're serving in the spirit and the intent of what God meant by his law. And that is now written in our minds and our hearts. It's not written in stone, and it's not written on paper. It's an actual, literal part of us. And so he says here in Galatians 5 and verse 18, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so we are free from the fleshly laws, and we are to be operating on an entirely different level. Think about this. We are to be operating by the invisible intent of God's law that we have access to through his Spirit. So therefore, it says we're not circumcised in the flesh, but are we circumcised? Yes, we're circumcised in the heart, in the mind, where our thought processes take place. And we're now completely open to God and to his way. And that's what the point is. And Paul makes this clear that what he's speaking of, it's what we seek to be freed from in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now when he says the works of the flesh, he's not talking about the skin. He's talking about our nature, our human nature that dwells in the flesh. And that's why he uses that term. And of course, adultery is against God's law, and we all know that. But fornication in the Gentile communities was always or often not considered a sin. Or if it was a sin, it was just a minor one, and everybody does it, you know. And that's our society today, isn't it? Isn't that the way our society is today? That's how I see it. That's how I read it. But the point is, when we're living in the Spirit, we're not to practice that. We're not to think we can just go off and do whatever we want with whoever we want. And uncleanness refers to wrong thoughts, self-abuse, or things like sodomy. Lasciviousness is lusting after that which leads to sexual sins. And it includes things like filthy and dirty jokes. It includes things like filthy and wrong gestures. And it includes things like dirty words. All of that is included in that. The Spirit doesn't lead us to say those things, think those things, do those things. The person living in the Spirit does none of these things either. Galatians 5 and verse 20. "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." We fight to put God first before everything else, because everything else is idolatry. It really is, if you think about it. A job, a person, a status, a position, a salary, a car, a home, anything, a possession, our stuff becomes idolatrous if we put it before God. And so we don't do that. We strive not to do it. We are freed from this insatiable need to have it our own way all the time. And so we're not tied to money or stuff. And if we have to lose sometimes, we understand it. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. But when you're up, it's a test. When you're down, it's a test. And all of it is designed so that we experience some and we experience the other. And so it helps develop and form our character. And that's what it's all about. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not worried about what we have or don't have. We trust God to provide as we need. And that's what living by the Spirit is about. And we avoid anything that has to do with witchcraft. And that means lots of music that is actually written and played by satanic bands today that's very popular and on the radio. We should have nothing to do with those kinds of things. And it refers to astrology, anything to do with the occult and Ouija boards or the New Age movement that's going on today. But people have a little piece of this they kind of like, you know. So they'll go see Avatar or something and they'll say, wow, that was really beautifully done. And it was really beautifully done. There's no question the New Age was in it, the Tree of Life, their Tree of Life, and the whole idea of the whole world being one, you know, and integrated and having a spiritual force in it is all in there. It's all witchcraft. It's white witches believe all that stuff. You know, so we don't harbor hatred for anyone either. In that respect, we're like Christ and we're like Stephen. If somebody does harm to us, if somebody hurts us, we understand this vital truth. They don't know what they're doing. And that everyone in this world is a potential brethren to us. And that we can forgive them because we ourselves have done harm. And so we live by these kinds of principles and rules of God. We don't engage in variance, that is, we don't fight and quarrel among ourselves. We don't chew somebody out disrespectfully because they didn't do what we thought they should do. And we don't deal with emulations. That is, if another person is more successful than us, we don't resent them for it. We rejoice with them because we're not jealous. We don't get heated over it because we realize this, God isn't in control. These things are His choices. He raises one up and puts another down. That's what it says in Psalm 75. It's Him that does it. And if He wants it that way, it's in our best interest. I remember when Carl was ordained, it was really interesting. I was in a congregation out in San Bernardino years ago, and I remember the minister was indicating he was going to ordain a man, and he was talking about the qualifications of a deacon, and everybody was wondering, like, who's it going to be? And they called up Carl Mullenix. And Carl was an elderly man. I'm sure he's passed away by now, but he was a really handsome and nice man. That's all we knew of him. We didn't know he was serving invisibly in the congregation. Everyone was looking to the visible, and they wondered, who is he going to ordain? He calls up Carl Mullenix, and I thought, what a perfect choice. He explained to us what he had been doing and how he'd been serving the widows and so on. And I went over and I talked to this fellow, and I said, wasn't that great to hear about Carl? And he was furious. He was so angry because he wasn't ordained. He was visible, and he was, you know, getting his recognition needs met in the congregation, and he thought he should be ordained. We don't do that. This eventually took this guy out. He couldn't get over this, and it ate at him and ate at him until he just lost it. You know, emulations like that, they lead to wrath, as it says. And emotions that can just boil up inside us if we let them. Our human nature is so good at that. We can get so upset because we didn't get our way. And it can turn to where we even wish somebody else harm in one way or another. And it can explode in anger, raging in voice levels, and arguments ensue. Living by the Spirit means we don't cause seditions. We don't try to turn somebody against someone else. We don't form our little superior clique and criticize others. Humanly, we see things a little differently. When we're led by the Spirit, we see things God's way. And we understand that we're all at different spiritual levels. But my point is that sometimes people today are living by the flesh, and their ego gets away from them, and they'll invent doctrines to get people to try to follow them, or they'll have some unique understanding of prophecy that gets people to follow them, and they want to get someone, you know, giving them accolades or respect as being somebody. And this is just ego again. It's human nature, and we've got to free ourselves from this kind of thing, you know? This is where I think all the division in the church today comes from. You know, I remember Mr. Armstrong, it was really interesting what he said once about the Protestant churches. He says, all these Protestant churches, there's hundreds. You can look up on the internet how many different churches there are. Hundreds of different churches, and they're all competing with one another. And he said, they can't all be right if they're all competing with each other and have different doctrines. And I think, man, I thought that was so funny. It made perfect sense. But look at us now. Look at us now. We're exactly that way. That's exactly the way we are becoming, you know. We're all competing groups with our own sense of what's right and wrong, you know. And we think we're better than others because of some belief. That's just human nature. Because you have a belief doesn't make you better than somebody else. Because you hold on to some doctrine, you know. And so some people will vehemently argue their view. And some will even become envious or hurt because others might reject us because of our views, you know. But we are to be living not externally, we're to be living internally, seeking to live by that spirit in us, seeking to let it free us from this human, carnal, self-centered nature. Paul, the apostle, continues in verse 21, and he says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of these which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, in the past, if somebody got the promotion, I envied them. I did, you know. And now I see something different. That's the same motive that was behind Lucifer. He didn't want us promoted. He wanted to be like God. And so he ascended to the throne to take it personally. You know, I see it now. But if you can hear it, God is totally in charge of everything. If you're up or if you're down, it doesn't matter. It's always going to work for our good if we trust God, no matter what happens to us. You know, none of us would think we'd ever murder someone. But have we ever said disparaging remarks about somebody else? Have we ever hurt their reputation in front of other people? You know, we have done things like this. We've harbored resentment and anger against other, and it's the spirit of murder. You know, we're nobody's judge. God is the judge. He's the one that's going to judge us. We have no right to even judge ourselves, it says. Not other people. That's his job, and that's why he died for them, you know. But we have human nature, and inside us we have all these pulls. We're constantly dissatisfied. We're at odds with other people. You know, when we feel that pressure, as do the corporate men and the president's men and the political men, they feel that kind of pressure, and so they turn to alcohol or they turn to drugs. You understand, to kind of numb out and desensitize themselves. And people do this in the Church of God today. I know a lot of single men that have trouble finding a wife will often use alcohol. They'll overuse it. They'll abuse it. My point is, we've got to be free from that because it's a soft addiction that can hurt us. And so the Spirit of God would lead us against drunkenness. We have a spirit in us. And I know if you're anything like me, you can feel that spirit, and it works with your conscience. And sometimes it makes us feel really good, and we have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of direction. We have a sense of meaning that other people don't have. And that's what should give us an insulating effect from the pressures that bear on us in life. It's that Spirit of God. We don't need to get blasted to have a good time. Humans think they've got to party in order to have fun. Let's go over to John 8. John 8. They think they've got to be getting high, listening to loud music, a lot of noise, a lot of activity going on, adrenaline rush, you know. from some kind of activity. They think they've got to have that in order to have fun. You know what I think we should be thinking? Party animals and that party spirit, that revelry, it lacks dignity. It lacks peace and harmony, you know? And I think we should see things differently in that way. And there's a reason. We're made free. We are free from those things that pull on us through our human nature. And here it says something that is so profound and so powerful in one short sentence. It's almost magnificent and beautiful. In verse 36 here in chapter 8 of John, it says, "If the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And you can be free in prison, you can be free at work, you can be free in a bad marriage, you can be free in any kind of situation if we're following and led by that Spirit. So He's made us free. But I want to make a final point today, and that is this. In order to remain free, we must fight our human nature. We're in a revolution. We're in a fight. In many respects, I say we are like those founding fathers. They discussed different points of view. Did you know that? They all had different points of view when they went in. Did you know that they prayed every day? Did you know they fasted until they came to the same point of view? Don't you see that's going to have to happen to us? That we're going to have different points of view, but all of us will eventually come and grow into that same point of view before the resurrection takes place? We're going to have to be on Christ's page. And I think they were on Christ's page. Now, context of our founding fathers, a new nation was born, and it became the greatest nation the world has ever seen, the richest, most powerful nation that ever existed. But since 9/11 happened, we have been under attack abroad and on our own soil. Since Hurricane Andrew, if you remember, we've suffered enormous environmental catastrophes. We have seen oil spills, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and fires raging our country. We are going through what the Bible calls the seven times punishment. Okay, these things have happened. And if you don't repent from this, it's going to get worse. And if you don't repent from that, it's going to get worse. That's what's happening to our nation today. And let's not us be fooled into a sense of false security because we're a little bit better than them. Let's strive to maintain our freedom through following the dictates and the leadership of God's Spirit. America has passed her golden age. Now she finds herself in military and economic decline. And we are following the age-old pattern of all the nations and all the empires that came before us. So realize this 4th of July, as you celebrate America's freedom, that she's not going to remain free. She'll no longer be independent. She is going to go into captivity. The point I'm making is God's church free from the bondage of this world? Or are we following the pattern of the nations too? Are we forgetting the freedom? I mean, honestly, do we think about the freedom we've been given spiritually from our human nature? And are we striving to stay free from the bondage of this world? Trying to stay free from the bondage of sin? Trying to stay free from the bondage of our own human nature, the influence of Satan, you know? Because if we do, we are preparing for the greatest revolution that will ever take place in the history of all mankind, and that is this, the triumphant return of Jesus Christ as He brings His saints and establishes His kingdom on this earth, and His dominion finally covers the globe, and mankind is going to finally find real happiness, real purpose, real meaning, and mankind's going to find, finally, their ultimate destiny and what it really is. It's going to be freedom for all nations. Can you imagine it? One world under God, undivided, forever. Man, that's the time I can't wait for. It's going to be happiness for every race of people on the earth and freedom for all the nations. Now, however, you and I are still in the process of preparation. We are called ambassadors for that new nation that we're going to be a part of and that we'll give birth to. And we're preparing for that time. But it's the end of the age. And it's a time when evil men would wax worse and worse. And they are. We see that happening. There's also a spirit of Laodicea that is hovering over, I believe, the entire world, affecting all peoples. There's all these pulls on our human nature. And so all of us are going to celebrate this Monday. We're going to celebrate, take our time off, and I hope we all enjoy it. I hope you have a great time. Hope you have fine picnics and watch fireworks and all of that. Play. Have a good time. But when you do, I'm asking you to think. They fought their fight, our early fathers did, and they made enormous sacrifices for our nation. But right now, they celebrate their freedom, but they are in bondage in almost every aspect of their life. And I ask you to think of the plight that our nation is in now, and I ask you to think about the freedom we'll have and that the world will have in the world that is to come. And I'm asking us to use that as a motivation, to really think about it, what's happening to our nation now, and think about what real freedom is. It's freedom from ourself. It's freedom to be more living like Christ lives, and exercise that freedom by living by the mind of Christ.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.